we're going to dig into the next passage here in Ephesians, which is another really good passage, surprisingly. I don't know if we're ever going to get to a bad passage in Ephesians here. No. I don't know what that would mean, but this passage is really a delight, and it is an encouragement. Was a tremendous encouragement to me as I was studying it. So let's just read through this passage that we're going to look at today, Ephesians 1:15-18. And I have the NASB up there on the overhead there. Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That's a pretty neat little passage we have there. So I have a lot of questions for you guys today. And the first question I have, if we can go forward here, is this going to work for me today? Oh, I need to turn it on.
That helps.
That always helps. Here we go. Beginning of the passage, Paul says, "For this reason." Well, for what reason? What is the reason that Paul is talking about? For this reason, he gives thanks for them.
Go back to the previous passages.
Exactly. You go back to all that he's been talking about just prior to that. And as we've made it a point, probably every Sunday for the past 4 Sundays, verses 3 through 14 are one long Greek sentence. Starting with, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," all the way to the praise of his glory, at least in my translation here. That's one long Greek sentence where Paul is talking about some of the glories of our salvation. And he's talking about, in each of those passages, or throughout that passage, he spends time talking about each person of the Trinity, how God the Father called us as his children, and how he has predestined that we would become holy and blameless. And we see what Jesus did for us. How we have that inheritance in Christ. And how Christ and his work on Calvary there is the basis of all that God was able to do for us. And then we looked at, in verse 13 and 14, the role the Holy Spirit has. We talked about that last week, how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that he's given as that inheritance, or the pledge, the guarantee of our inheritance. And Randy was talking about last week just how incredible that is, that God gives us the Holy Spirit and so that one day he can come and claim us. And Randy was talking about, that's like, you know, going to the store and them giving you something free, so that when you come up to the register there, they can pay for your pay for all the groceries and stuff that you have got there. And just the immense riches that we have in Christ. So for all those reasons, for all that God has done for us, that is why Paul says, "For this reason." And that is why he goes to talk about and he goes to give thanks for these saints there that are at Ephesus. Verses 3 through 14 is one long Greek sentence. Well, as we begin in verse 15 and go through verse 23, that is another long Greek sentence. So Paul has a lot to say in the very beginning portions of Ephesians here, talking about our salvation and how wonderful it is for us. And it's going to be, like we've already mentioned, it's going to be like Vern this morning, trying to get in all that he's learned and all of his experiences from Uganda. which I'm sure we'll see quite a few allusions to that during his sermon. So if we thought it was a lot before he went, I'm sure we'll see even more now. You know, anything in the world is going to somehow relate to Uganda. And, after all, here in Denver, Colorado, we're only, what, 12,000 miles away from Uganda, just a little bit north and west of Uganda, or north and east if you want to go the other way. Anyway.
Somewhere.
So Paul here has quite a bit to say, and he's praised God and talked about the glory of God and all the praise that is due to God for each person of the Godhead, for what they've done in our salvation. Now, he begins another long sentence, and at the beginning of the sentence, he's encouraging the people here. And he's giving thanks for them for their faith and love. And isn't that interesting that Paul is thankful for them, and Paul kind of encourages the people, but only after he has shown what God has done for us. Only after he has spent a good deal of time talking about all these blessings and riches that we have in Christ. And it's for that reason that he's thankful for them. He's not just thankful for the people for, as I say there, for what they have done. You know, we have a tendency to kind of look on the exterior of people. And, you know, Randy's talked a lot about growing up in a legalistic environment. And I've grown up in a strongly legalistic environment where so much was based on what you were doing. And, you know, even pastors that I've had before that were in the ministry for, you know, 35, 40 years, so much of it was, you know, by the grace of God, I've been able to do all this. And it tends to be more, you know, they kind of attach the grace of God to it. But when you listen to them often, it's like, well, look at all the things that I've been able to do. And so much of whether or not you're a good Christian or a growing Christian or whatever is based merely on the outward, based solely on what you're doing on the outside. Well, Paul encourages these people, he commends them, but the reason why he's commending them is all that God has done for them. It's not about them. And as Christians, it's not about us. It's about all the things that God has done for us. And we really can't begin to commend one another, and we really can't begin to encourage one another unless we understand it is only because of what God has done for us, and is only because of these blessings and these riches that we have in Christ that we can talk about encouraging and being thankful for one another. And that is really quite amazing, I think. You know, for this reason, I'm giving thanks for you. Well, Paul talks about how he heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love towards all the saints. And earlier in verse 1, he had talked about, in verse 1, he's addressing to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So another question I have for you guys is, what is the relationship between their faith that it talks about in verse 15 and the faithfulness of the saints that it talks about in verse 1?
It's Tom? Like you've got the full set of tools if you've got faith. Faithfulness is going to work in with Christ's power.
Yeah, I think that's a very good explanation of it. Does anyone have something else they would add to that?
One follows the other?
Yeah. Here's how I have it here. They definitely go together. Faith is our reliance on God. Faith is understanding that it's only by the grace of God that we can do anything. And it's having that knowledge of God, as we're going to talk about later in the lesson. But faith is putting our reliance on God. Faithfulness is that day by day putting our reliance on God. It's you know, looking over a period of time, we've continued to place our faith in God and walk by means of the Spirit and put our faith in Him. A lot of times, especially in, you know, the legalistic environment that I grew up in, we tend to put faithfulness in terms of simply our actions. Oh, there's a faithful saint there. They're in church every Sunday. You know, even that Sunday that they had, you know, malaria, they were in church. They did not miss. They never missed a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the church doors were open, they were there. They gave faithfully every single week of their life. You know, even when You know, they lost their job, they lost their house, even when their, you know, child was sick and had to have, you know, $20,000 in hospital bills, they still gave. And, you know, okay, those things are good, and certainly those things are going to come out of our Christian life, but if we just, I don't think Paul, when he talks about their faith, and when he talks about their faithfulness, is simply saying they showed up all the time, and they were always looking like that great Christian there. I certainly don't think that's what Paul is emphasizing here. When you look at faith and faithfulness, it's our reliance on God. That is the priority. And we're not often going to see that. Is it always going to be evident immediately that somebody is walking faithfully by means of the Spirit that is putting their faith in Christ? Is that always going to be an immediate external thing? Yeah, it depends on our condition. Most of the time, I think it is. And, you know, Paul is saying, I've heard of your faithfulness. I've heard of your faithful walk. So obviously, this is something that others have been able to see. But at least in my life, I need to realize that these things are going to grow out of that internal reliance that I have on Christ. And that is the priority there. When we start to put the priority outside and say, as long as you're doing those things... You know, I've heard pastors say, you know, if you're struggling in your Christian walk, if you're struggling, you know, just do the things you're supposed to do. Get involved in your church. You read your Bible. Do all these things that you're supposed to do, and eventually the internal will follow. Well, I don't think that's necessarily the case. Do we simply do the things that we're supposed to do and then expect our faith and our reliance on God to follow after that? Does God expect us to be hypocritical and that we're just filling a role? And maybe eventually we'll have that internal motivation by the Spirit that comes along. Is that the order of how things happen in our life?
Would it be a fair statement to say you can't have faithfulness without the faith?
Exactly. The faith is what produces the faithfulness. And I think we're going to see that throughout the book of Ephesians here, that throughout much of Paul's writings, that's what the emphasis is on. That's why he begins each epistle talking about doctrine and about what God has done, so that we can put our faith in that, and then it's out of that faith that our faithful walk, faithfully walking by means of the Spirit, is going to come.
Could we throw around the faith as a gift, possible gift? In Parker Bible Study, I had a little discussion with them there. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and they were telling me that faith is a gift, and I never considered it exactly a gift. Can we throw that around a little bit?
We can. I don't know how much I can answer that. I know people that have more of a Calvinistic approach tend to think that we are pretty much nothing, and that anything that happens to us is because God, you know, is not controlling us, but it's all the sovereignty of God, and even our faith is something that God allows in our life. I think that when you look through the Bible, and when you see all the ways that Paul addresses us, there's a strong emphasis on that we have the ability to choose whether or not we're going to put our faith in God, whether or not we're going to walk by means of the Spirit or not. And for the Christian, that is the priority decision. Am I going to walk by faith in the Spirit or am I not? Which means we fall back into walking by means of the flesh. And that decision to put our faith in God is something that's the only part of our salvation and of our sanctification that we have, is whether or not we believe. And I don't know that it's clear from the Bible. When you study especially the New Testament, that faith is something God gives us.
It comes from this chapter 2, verse 8, you know, grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And, of course, Hal Malloy took us to the Greek, and it is to salvation.
Right.
Gift. And they were thinking that faith was also a gift. And so I didn't really know. I just said, well, faith comes by hearing of the Word of God, and so I didn't.
in thinking about that, not all believers have the same gift.
Right.
So when some have the gift of faith and not others, if that was the case, we're going to have a lot of Christians that are in kind of a bad shape because they don't have faith. And so I think that would just wouldn't fit.
Yeah, it seems like the only way you could arrive at that is if you look at a passage like in the second chapter, which we'll look at in a few weeks, where you're not understanding exactly what Paul's saying. When you understand what Paul exactly is saying, it becomes clear that we have faith. I mean, either we have faith or we don't, but that is the only part in it we have. Everything else is Christ. And I mean, Paul is commending, he heard of their faith, and he's giving thanks for them because of their faith, and I don't know, it doesn't seem like here he's talking about, you know, the faith which God gave you, and the faith because of all that God, you know, God gave you this faith, and therefore I'm commending you for that. He doesn't commend them for all that God has done for them, because that's God's part. Our part in it is our faith, and he's commending them for their faith, and I don't know, would Paul commend them for their faith if he was saying, okay, that's something God's done for you? He's not commending us for our righteousness when that's something that God has predetermined, the righteous works that we're going to do.
That's good.
So I think when you study and you look at it these different ways, faith is what we do. If you call it, it's a meritless action that we do, but it's not, you know, God doesn't give us that faith. So let's go forward. I think we've already addressed this. How does our faith affect our love, and by what mean is a believer to love others? So how does our faith affect our love? Because Paul says, I'm thankful for your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all saints. Could you say it the other way around? I'm thankful for your love and then your faith? Or is the order, again, that Paul says it here fairly important? Can you have love without faith? That's true. And the word love here that Paul's talking about is agape love. So this is that godly love that is far above anything that we humans have.
It's volitional.
The love is volitional?
God is the author of love. He is love.
Right. I think in this, he's the author of love. That is true. And I think in this case, the love that we show towards the saints is going to be that comes out of our faith and our reliance on God. When we're faithfully relying on God, one of the outcomes of that is going to be our love here. And the love is the outworking of the life of Christ in the believers here. And we're going to see that throughout, you know, all of the book here, that whatever we as Christians or believers are supposed to do, whatever the Christly life looks like, it comes because of the Christ that's working in us. And it comes because we're relying on him here. You know, he chose to say faith and love. Why didn't he choose because your faith and you didn't lie, or because of your faith and your giving, and or because of why did he choose love as that thing which he commends them for?
I think of 1 John 4:7, where it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God."
Exactly.
Which is, there's an evidence.
Exactly. John is a lot more curt, a lot more brief than Paul does. Paul assumed one of the things that Mike in his Bible study on John, 1 John, has noted, that John assumes you know these identification truths. John assumes that you understand that if you're identified with Christ, you have Christ's nature, and when you walk by faith in that, when you're in the light and walking in the light, as John would say, that these things will be evidenced in your life. And as Christians, love is of God. This agape love is far beyond anything that we see on earth. I mean, you can pick the greatest love that this earth has ever seen, whether it's Mother Teresa or as all the girls that I teach would say, the Twilight series. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's these cheap teen romance novels. But nonetheless, we think of love. This is so far, this is the love of God working out in us. And
well, that's what I say, but it's volitional. If you love in this regard, God makes, he stands behind that.
Exactly.
It's his doing again.
It is God's doing. And if we are walking by means of the Spirit, do we have to think about loving others? I mean, do we have to have on our pro? Okay, I'm going to love others today. I'm going to love all saints today. Is that something that we intentionally are doing? Okay, today I'm going to love my saints. Or is that something that God is going to naturally do through us because we have that faith and reliance on Him?
It's the fruit of the Spirit that comes out.
Exactly. It's His fruit that comes through us. A believer that is walking in the Spirit will exhibit these Christ, I don't think that's a word, but we talk about godly, and here I'm talking about the life of Christ that's working itself out through us. So that's what I mean there by Christly. I make up words all the time. Christly characteristics to others. I think it's interesting. Paul says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul knew these believers personally. He had visited the believers there at Ephesus, and we talked about earlier that Paul had visited these believers, so he knew who they were, and he had up close seen their faith in Christ and the love of God working through them. Here he says, I heard of your love I heard from others about their faith and love. And this goes back to what I was saying before. If we are faithfully walking by means of the Spirit, especially if we have that intimacy of fellowship, it's going to be evident. My wife does not have to, you know, go through Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 and have the list there to know whether or not I'm walking with the Spirit. She can tell because of, especially as we're growing in relationship and in intimacy, she can know whether or not I'm walking by faith and whether or not that faith is outworking through love. And that's going to be evident to others. And this just goes back to what I was saying earlier. In so many Christian circles, we have such a tendency to place the priority on the outward acting that we're doing, that we tend to forget that it's because of our faith that is going to grow out of that. And we tend to forget, and we tend to, we tend to overlook the fact that if we have Christ in us, and if we're walking by faith in Christ in us, that it will be evident to others. Others will see that. You know, I had a conversation with my brother a while back where he was, you know, saying, talking about some guy at this pastor's conference was saying that we need to preach more Christ and we just need to focus on Christ. And my brother was, yeah, but you still got to tell people how to live. You still got to tell people what to do. You can't just preach Christ all the time. You've got to show them this is a way to live. And I thought, well, what's wrong with just preaching Christ? How is that not going to affect the way that we live? If we're relying on Christ, if we're truly understanding who Christ is, relying on Him, how can that not but have an outward effect so that others, especially those that are close to us, are going to see it?
But a lot of times when they say preach Christ, it's, you know, it's a salvation message over, like in the Baptist church.
Well, that's definitely true. And that's what I think a lot of people think of. Well, we need to preach salvation more often. Which I've been to, you know, churches where every Sunday morning was a salvation message. And then every Sunday night was a, you need to do more in the church message. And then Wednesday night was, why aren't you growing more in Christ message? I don't know about that. But. Is the love that we show towards unbelievers the same that we show towards fellow saints? Here Paul says, I'm thankful for the love which you show towards all saints. He says here, not just the love that you show, but he says here, the love that you show towards all saints. So is that love different than the love we're showing towards unbelievers? Are we to show love towards unbelievers?
Well, it's we should show love to everyone, especially those of the household of faith.
Yeah, exactly. We're going to show love towards all people. Again, if we're walking by faith in the Spirit, that love will flow through us. We're not going to have to be constantly told, you need to be out soul winning. Have you witnessed anybody today? Where's your tally sheet? How many tracts did you pass out? How many New Testaments did you share? I mean, we don't have to be told that, because the Spirit of God working in us, when we're relying on Him, when we have those opportunities, when we see that person there that we know is an unbeliever, that's going to naturally flow out of us. As believers, though, our priority relationships are among the saints. One of the themes of the book of Ephesians is the unity of the body. And I think that's why Paul is emphasizing here your love towards all the saints. One of the key results of having a proper knowledge of God and having that faith in God is that we're going to show that agape love towards the saints. And there's going to be that intimacy and that fellowship there. That doesn't have to be formalized. It doesn't have to come through all these little programs in the church. You know, you have your singles ministry, you have your divorcees ministry, you have your single parents ministry, you have your whatever ministry, your amputee ministry. You don't have to have all these specific ministries that go exactly towards this person. There's going to be that love and that fellowship to where it's not going to be a burden, or there's not going to be a choice. It's not going to be, okay, should I show love and kindness towards this person? It's going to flow out of that intimacy and that relationship to where the body, when it's let me ask you what you guys think about this statement. When the body is functioning as God intended it to, and when we're walking by faith to where that love is flowing through, are all the needs of the body going to be met within the body?
Yes.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, we have a tendency to look all these other places, but God has provided for us within the body a means by whereby all our needs, our emotional needs, and even our physical needs are going to be met through the body of Christ. That is what God's intends. And that is one of the things that Paul emphasizes throughout Ephesians there.
Hi, Jeremy. I would just, for the moment, I was talking to Vern this morning. Well, it's an hour and a half. I think you'll see that from what he has to say this morning about that body of believers here in Sun.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that we don't have a clue about here.
Well, one of the neat things, when you look at some of these bodies, these fellowships in different parts of the world, especially in parts of the world where Christianity as a formal religion, as a formalism, doesn't have as much root as it does in the United States, but you see these growing young believers where they don't have all these preconceived notions about how church should operate. They're just functioning based on what the Bible says. You see a much, shall I say, pure example of the body of Christ working together. I mean, we have so much baggage in our Christianity here about how things should operate. We have such a, in so many cases, a misconceived notion of how the church should operate that we kind of have to work through that in order to get to what the Bible really says. But these little fellowships all over the world that are growing out of, you know, in some cases growing from scratch, where all they have is the Word of God and they don't have all these other things, you see such a pure example of the body of Christ, and it's really amazing to see that.
The other thing is, you mentioned different programs for different sub-classifications of believers. And really what that ends up doing is promoting a lack of balance and working together. I think about, you know, in junior high doing curls, because I thought, yeah, you know, curls, I'm going to build my muscles. But you have to also build the other side, the other aspect of the triceps.
Mm-hmm.
You can't have one without the other, or else you plateau and you have problems there. If you just stick around and say, hey, I'm with the biceps, or I'm an eye, or I'm an ear, as Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, you have a problem. You don't grow. You know, why isn't the body growing? Well, they're not growing because all the eyeballs are stuck together. For goodness sakes, ears can't see.
Exactly.
And it's a problem. But you end up having atrophy, or at least mal or deformed structure, when you break everybody apart rather than having the interconnectivity that's required for the body to grow.
Exactly. And that's why Paul says your love for all the saints. It's all the body of Christ. And it is really easy for us to love and fellowship with those that have a lot in common towards us. That, I don't know how much working of the Spirit there is in fellowshipping with somebody that you get along with without any extra effort. You know, even if you were saved, you might get along with that person. That's not evidence of the Spirit working through you. But when we show love towards all the saints, especially those that come from very different backgrounds and circumstances you do, there you see the life of Christ. And you see that in some of these, you know, I'm sure in Uganda, you see these different groups that may have nothing to do with each other. I mean, I don't think we realize how much prejudice and racism there is in parts of Africa. I mean, we tend to think of, you know, being prejudiced against whoever in our country, but in Africa, you have these different tribal relations. You have the native Africans, if you will, and some of the Arabs that have moved. There's tremendous amount of tension. Yet you can see in the body of Christ, I have no doubt that these, you know, native Africans and Arabs that would have nothing to do with each other, that in Sudan are killing each other, are able to fellowship and work together. That is the love of Christ working through them. And that is really amazing. Well, here's a question. Is there a proper balance between prayer and praise in the life of a believer? You have some people that tend to, they want to praise God all the time, and that's all they want to do. You have some people that want to pray, and in many cases, pray for the wrong things that we'll talk about in a second. But where is the balance? Paul here says, for this reason, and then in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So he's praised God, but then he goes right into prayer. So is there a proper balance, and where might that proper balance be between prayer and praise in the life of a believer? Well, is there a proper balance? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Is there an unbalance? Can there be an unbalance between prayer and praise? I think there certainly can. Tom?
Yeah, it's kind of like with football teams and cheerleaders. I mean, you could be a cheerleader and yell your voice till it's hoarse, but if they can't perform on the field, it's not going to happen.
Right, exactly. This is something I've kind of struggled, especially as I start learning these identification truths and learning more about grace. I have a tendency to just kind of praise all the time and forget that there still is a need in the Christian life for prayer. The prayer and prayer for the saints has a very important place in the life. It's not just, oh, God's done everything, so I don't need to talk to God anymore. I don't need to ask God for anything. I can just praise Him all the time. You know, whereas before in my life, I was praying all the time, and I now realize most of the things I was praying for, God had already done for me, or He wasn't going to do for me because it wasn't for this time. Paul gives thanks, but then he also prays for them. He understood, and you see in the Bible that we're, you know, the Christian life is this long growth process. We have a tendency to think that you go through Christian boot camp and there you go, you're set. You know, you go to your youth camp during the summer, or you go to your retreat, you go through this revival meeting, or I guess you go through a revival meeting every year, twice a year, because you need to get recharged, or whatever it is, so that you can get to the point where now I'm ready to go. Realistically speaking, when is the pinnacle of your Christian growth? When is the pinnacle of our spiritual growth? It's death and resurrection. So unless you've died, or unless God has already come back, which obviously He hasn't, you're still growing, and there's still a need to understand. There is a need. There's still a need to understand that I'm growing, and I need to rely on Christ. Paul thanks them for all that God has done, and he's thankful for what God has done for them, but then he immediately prays for them, and is beseeching God on their behalf. And to go along with that, how often do we pray for that which we truly need? And then, along with that, what do we as children of God truly need? What are some of the most important things for us as believers to pray for and to seek God for?
Am I allowed to say verse 17?
Sure. Verse 17. Well, let me ask you this. Maybe from your own experience, what are some things that believers tend to pray for that in reality, it's not what they really need. It's not something they really need to be praying for. It's either something that God's not going to do for them because it's not for this time, or it's something that God has already done for them and they need to realize it.
God, be with this person, blah, 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 blah. Be with him, be with him, be with him. He shows plenty of evidence, he or she, and you do this. It seems like overkill.
Right. I tend to pray, be with that person. Well, God is, if they're a believer, God is with them, You know, it's like asking you guys to go and be seated right now. Can I have everyone be seated? Everyone needs to be seated here. I'm serious. All of you guys need to be seated. You guys are already seated, so. You know what prayer I've prayed so many times in my life? I used to get so stuck on Psalm 52 in my life. Talking about, not wanting God to take his spirit from me and praying some of these prayers that David prayed. Well, David needed to pray those prayers. That was part of the stewardship that God had for them. And his relationship with the Spirit was totally different than mine. And so often through my life, I confused the two and didn't realize that I have a different relationship with the Spirit than David did. And I have a tendency to pray for all these things that God has already done for me. Lord, help me to be holy. And, well, God is making me holy. God has predetermined that I will be holy. That's not necessarily a priority that we need to be praying for in the Christian life. Paul's focus when he prays is on knowing Christ. In verse 17, he says, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So whatever epistle you're looking at, Paul's prayers tends to, well, they don't tend to, they do focus on our knowledge of God and our understanding of him. The walk of the saint is a walk of faith. We can't have faith without knowledge. I in our world, people tend to think that it's either I know something or I believe something. And there's not that's a false dichotomy. It's not either you know something or you believe something. I heard one comedian say, I don't believe in religion, I believe in science. Okay. Good for you. Well, you can't make that dichotomy there. For faith, faith has to have a fact on which to base it in. Our faith is based on fact. We believe that this is true. And unless we know those facts, unless we understand those facts, then we're going to have really trouble having faith.
Well, never mind. I mean, all the factual fields that we go to study, how much faith is involved. If you study how we know things happen in history, it takes more faith to believe in Julius Caesar than it does to believe that Jesus walked the earth. I mean, it takes more faith to believe that we know anything about science at all, because, heck, if you just go to a doctor's office and ask them to diagnose you and treat you, you're dying 10 times out of 10. I mean, science doesn't get it right. Yeah, exactly. So it really hasn't gotten that far. So you walk into the doctor's office in faith that he might have something to offer for your situation. More often than not, in my case, I feel like he says, well, I'm not really sure, but let's take this.
Yeah.
And I do. And, sometimes I feel better, and sometimes I would have got better anyway. So I think the reality is the dichotomy is silly, because we've taken our faith and renamed it to something else.
Mm.
If it's science, then it's no longer faith. It's just an understanding of the facts. But it's like, we just don't accept anymore, because science is the new religion. We just accept that, oh, well, this is real, this is factual, this is, you don't need faith to deal with this, because it's just like, knocking on wood.
Right.
Here.
Look at chapter 3, verse 17.
3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Exactly. The faith is the key there. And in order to have faith, we have to have that knowledge there. And he talks about the Father of glory here in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He's talked about a lot of glory in this passage. In three previous times in our long sentence, he talked about to the praise of his glory. Why so much glory? Why does he keep bringing up the glory of God?
That's his character.
Exactly. It's his character. And it's it's, I guess, the most important thing here, understanding the glory of God. It's not certainly us. Paul reiterates so often, and he continues in chapter 2, that it's not about you. It's not about your strength, your righteousness, your nothing. It's all the glory of God. And he describes God the Father as the Father of all glory. He's the only one worthy of glory. You know, we as humans are constantly seeking glory. You know, I enjoy sports as much as the next person, and it's great that, you know, your team wins the Super Bowl, or your team wins the national championship, or your team wins whatever one of the other sports. I don't really care about any other sport. You become the World Cup. You know, it's great that Michael Phelps won however many gold medals, and, you know, I guess Lance Armstrong's going to go on the Tour de France again, and, well, good for him. I mean, he won 7. That's a lot of glory. But that is just nothing compared to the true glory, all of which belongs to God. Tom?
Well, it's a little bit saved for later.
Okay. And that's what Paul's reminding us. God is the Father of all glory. And any glory, any praise, the only one that's worthy of praise for everything in this earth is God. We can take no glory for ourselves. We cannot say, look what I have done. Well, Christ did it through you. Yeah, you had the faith, but that faith is a meritless action. But it's not about us. And you know, Paul, even after thanking the people for their faith and love, he says, but don't forget, God is the Father of all glory. He's the only one worthy of glory. I mean, I'm thankful for what God has done for you, and I commend you for your faith, but let's not forget, it's all about God, and it's all about what He has done for you there. Can we take credit for our sin? Can we say, yeah, I did that. That sin was all my doing. I guess in a way we could do that, but, you know, who wants to take credit for their sin, you know? Who wants to say, I'm the one that is responsible for the Detroit Lions having, you know, 16 losses this season and not a single win?
I'm sure the coach would rather you did than he.
I'm sure he would, yeah. So he says in verse 17 that the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that's what my passage says. I think some other passages say the Father of all glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So this spirit here, is that spirit specifically the Holy Spirit? I mean, I have here that it's not specifically the Holy Spirit, but...
It's a little S.
I may be right. It is a little S, and in the context of the passage, the Spirit here is an attitude of wisdom and revelation here. Does anyone have another? I have here my definition of wisdom, but does anyone have another definition or something they'd add to it? It's perceiving reality accurately, understanding the truth, and acting accordingly. I've heard people say wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective, which I think is somewhat accurate, but not exactly. Revelation, the unveiling of the thing complicated, thing contemplated. It's the uncomplicating of a complication, I guess you could say revelation is. So God gives us this, He's praying that God would give us a spirit of revelation, of wisdom and revelation. And it's not just wisdom and revelation about the mysteries of the universe. Although, it'd make it a lot easier for me if my physics students had a spirit of wisdom and revelation about the physics concepts. That it'd be helpful if I do. It's kind of embarrassing for a teacher. Several times I'll be working through a problem with my physics students, and I'll get totally lost, and I'll have not a clue how to solve it. And then, you know, all these kids are in class expecting you to explain that to them. Give me a second. Let me look at the solution key. Oh, yeah, that's how. I knew it. I just was seeing if you guys... But it's a wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Even though that the Spirit there doesn't specifically refer to the Holy Spirit, who is it that enables us to know and understand the Word? To know and understand this revelation of God, this knowledge of God? It is the Holy Spirit. Paul's asking God to give us, in another passage we see that's the Spirit. And he doesn't say it here, but Paul is asking God to give us that Holy Spirit to help us know and understand the Word of God. Having knowledge is, I guess, great.
But I've always had this question, praying for somebody else. I always think prayer is more for my edification. Because I'm praying for somebody else. Does that really change how God deals with somebody else? I mean, it seems like he's already dealing with them. I've never quite understood that. How is me praying for somebody going to help them?
Well, that's, I think, a very good question there. What is the purpose of intercessory prayer in a life? Paul here is engaging in intercessory prayer. He's praying on our behalf. So what function might that have within the body? Do you have a comment, Tom?
Yeah. This is a little bit off on a baby rabbit trail that leads right back into the subject. Dennis the Menace was praying with his mom beside about the time he's ready to go to sleep. And he prays for all these different people, including his puppy dog. And then he said, amen. And then his mom said, you know somebody you didn't pray for? And Dennis said, no. And she said, you didn't pray for yourself, but I got you covered.
Exactly. Well, where does intercessory prayer, like Dennis and Menace there, fit into the life of the saint? What is the function of that?
It has to do with the heart, but like that word knowledge, and I have a little note there, knowing the heart of Christ.
Right, well, that's what Paul is praying for. He's praying that we would have that knowledge there. Which, let's see here.
But does us praying for that give it to them?
Anyone have any comments on that?
I'm thinking about when we were in Isaiah, when Byrne was talking about how God had done things before prayer took place, but the prayer was their involvement in what God was doing, which is more an acknowledgement of that it is Him who performs that, not.
There are also quite a few studies, as in medical studies, that have been done on really sick people, and they would have groups that were prayed for and they didn't know they were prayed for, and groups that weren't, and consistently the group that was prayed for recovered better,
mm-hmm.
faster, more completely, and so on. So there's something there, whether we can really put our finger on it or not. God knows what it is, but it works.
Exactly. And I think we could say this. Paul here is explaining God's desire. The priority in the Christian life is understanding who God is and what He's done for us. That's what He's praying for. That you might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God. And that word knowledge, where do I have it here? I don't have it on there. Is epinosis, the super knowledge of God.
There we go.
Epinosis, super knowledge of God. And I think you could say it this way. It's prayer is for our benefit. And even when we have that intercessory prayer, it's an acknowledgement that all these things that are necessary for us come from God. And I do think that, Paul prays on our behalf. So obviously it's important. Obviously there's an important role, not just in understanding that this is God that has to operate in our life, but I think it goes further into the love that we have for all saints and the unity and understanding that we have this compassion and concern for one another, that we are walking in a place where God wants us to walk. And I think there's every indication in the New Testament that God hears our prayers and that our prayers are important to Him. Now, obviously, He knows what He's going to do, but like we're saying in Isaiah, much of that, God's going to do this, but it's because of our prayer, and because that's where He wants us to be. I don't know if that explains it or clarifies anything here.
That's part of Him getting the glory.
Exactly.
He's glorified when we pray.
Exactly.
There's two things. One is that it's a recognition of God's authority to do something. And the second thing is it's, we're not seeking the manipulation of God.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard in various groups and been part of them myself in the past where it was, well, if enough of us pray, then we can get God to do this one thing.
Yeah.
And we will have twisted his arm just the appropriate way, and he'll have to do it. And if, that's the wrong attitude. But mm-hmm. if instead we are praying God's thoughts after God, no matter what it, you know, if it's for my own life, you know, Lord, let me abide in you, and may your Holy Spirit empower me to do these awesome things, or, you know, may he teach through you. May he use each one of us. You know, the purpose is to operate in that relationship, not to cause manipulation specifically.
Exactly. And I think the key there is intimacy. It's part of our intimacy with Christ, is having that ability to go and pray for these things. Well, I just want to hit one or two final things now that time is up. It says that the eyes of your heart may be open. In studying this, when we talk about the eyes of your heart being open, it's obviously more than just factual knowledge. And the picture that I got in my mind when thinking about the eyes of your heart being open, I thought of 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding Christ. And I think that's what Paul is praying for here, that we have the knowledge, but also that we'll be able to behold him and see what he's done for us. And he talks about that you may know the hope of your calling here. And we had our, you know, thanks to Brad here, we have our little spherical diagram of the will of God. When it talks about the hope of your calling, which sphere of God's will does that calling fall? Is it our his sovereign will, the moral will, or the individual will?
Bullseye.
I think it's all of it, but more specific. I think in this passage, it's your calling, what God has called you to and chosen you for as a saint. It's his sovereign will, which can't be changed. Too often, I've heard people talk about, you know, your calling. It's what you're going to do in life. God's called me to be it's my calling or my gifting or my blessing or whatever. God's called me to be a teacher or whatnot. That's important, and we see Paul talk about that. But the hope of our calling is our security in salvation. It's that eternal position that we have in Christ. And as we talk about a lot at this church here, hope is that assurance of a future event. So Paul wants us to understand that knowledge of what God has called us to. And what has he already said in the passage, has he called us to? What are we going to be able to stand before God as one day?
Complete,
holy and blameless. That is one aspect, I think, a major aspect of the hope of our calling in Christ. And to he goes on to say, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? One of the amazing things about Ephesians is we could take any one of these phrases, any one of these clauses, and really spend a lifetime trying to understand what it means. And that's what Paul is praying for, that we might understand and behold Christ, in Christ, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of his saints are. His riches are infinite, as is his glory. We are the adopted sons. We are the joint heirs with Christ. We have this tremendous inheritance in Christ. And Paul's desire in praying, Paul is showing, I think, God's desire, is that we have that growing realization. I have another slide there? No. How did I say that? I thought I said it differently, but I guess I didn't. That we might grow to understand, and that knowledge might have a growing effect in our life. We'll talk a lot more about spiritual growth in this sense. But Paul's given us a lot in this passage to really think about and ponder and consider. Far more than we've been able to look at today. Any final questions or comments?
Wow.
Yeah. That's been my reaction every day so far in Ephesians is, wow, this is quite amazing what God has done for us. Well, let's close in the word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done, Lord, and that you're doing in our life, Lord. We thank you for the faithful saints that are here at Holly Hills, Lord, and for the love which the saints here show towards one another, Lord. We know that it's because of you, and we know that you are the only one worthy of glory, Lord. Help us to continue to understand and have that super knowledge of what you've done for us. And we pray this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.